As we have stood before God, honoring His word being read, and as we've sung these songs of praise and of the glory of God, we are thankful. We're thankful not only because of the holiday Thanksgiving, but we're thankful because as Christians, we are aware that the power and the blessings that we receive come from God. He is the author of all peace and good things and holiness and purity. And when we think about these simple statements here in Matthew chapter 5 recorded from Jesus himself to the apostles, we're reminded of God's mercy. Being thankful and understanding how to be thankful is a good thing. Amen? Amen. Saying please and thank you, showing good manners, having a custom that acknowledges when someone is kind or thoughtful. Absolutely, that is the characteristics of a society, of a world that honors virtuous things. Some scholars have talked about different societies have different mores, values. Sometimes we talk about it in the sense of a tribe, or we talk about in the sense of the glory of a certain system. I can't think of any greater system when it comes to how I am to live than the system of God's laws. How God has laid out for us not only to live an obedient life, but to have the blessings of life in a very practical way. And so, yes, we are to be thankful. Yes, we are to acknowledge God and the things that God provides. But I want you to think about how do we handle merciful times, or how do we think in merciful times? When we think about the mercy of God, we are thinking about, of course, things that God gives so freely and abundantly, right? We're talking about God not giving us what we deserve. That's probably the most simple and literal definition of mercy. And it stands to reason that with God's mercy, with the fact that I acknowledge that God is going to give me something freely of his will, I didn't ask for it, and I certainly am not owed it. But then I think, well, why did God give me this? And so beginning in Matthew 5, verse 1, he says, seeing the multitudes, he went up to the mountain where and when he had sat down, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is before the disciples in this very first sermon, if you will, this first discourse, and he is trying to explain to them the idea about the materials with which God sums up our existence. This idea of being poor in spirit connects to the fact that I need God. I can be thankful for the blessings of food, of clothing, of shelter, of a career, of financial security, of a physical body that's strong and healthy, of family. And yet, in all those things comes the idea that I must be involved, right? Think of it this way. If I want a better, healthy body, I'm going to have to eat a certain way and then exercise in a certain way that produces that result. If I want a close relationship with family, I'm going to have to engage and involve myself with the members of my immediate family. Or if we're talking about the spiritual family of church, I'm going to have to be there involved. And so the first idea about merciful times, point number one, is death and sorrow needs mercy. Death and sorrow needs mercy. Thanksgiving is one of the loneliest and most painful times for many people. That loneliness and time of isolation for some, not all, but for some around the holidays can produce very dark thoughts. And some, sadly, in response to those dark thoughts and places that they go to, can do self-destructive things. Is it any wonder that our society has this idea of just being where you are, right? Your family is there, I am here. And neither shall the two pass. For all those that gather around a wonderful Thanksgiving table, there are those who have Thanksgiving by themselves on purpose, because they want to be separate from that connection to family. It brings for those individuals sorrow, pain, hardship. It ushers up or brings up those feelings. And yet, as a Christian, I think about those things and I'm able to put them into perspective. Not that a Christian is removed from sorrow, and we're certainly not removed from death, right? There is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment, the Hebrews writer tells us. And so how do I then find myself in the position of being poor in spirit, but also not sinking into that poverty of spirit, right? Being poor is a low place to be, amen? If you experienced it, you can raise your hand or not. When you are so low, you're so far down, as the quote goes, you have to look up to see the curb. That's pretty low. And many people find themselves in that position emotionally. And they find themselves in that position even more so spiritually, without any way of coming out of it. And yet here, Jesus himself speaks to that. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You are groping for something. You are reaching out for something. And that something is Jesus himself. I can reach out to Jesus Christ and know he hears me. He is the person who is going to come to me. Think about Philippians chapter 2. He came down from heaven, emptied himself. He gave up freely, being on unity, harmony with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, to come to earth and live as a man. He came down, if you will, to where he had to look up to see the curb also. So now I can look to him as a fellow man. He was equally man. Those things that I feel, think, and experience, Jesus felt for a time. And thus he can empathize. Thus he knows, even beyond empathy, exactly how I feel. So many times, in times of death and times of sorrow, we think, what can I say to somebody? What can I say to make them feel better? I am called upon often as the evangelist when I am overseeing, guiding, helping those who are trying to deal with death, trying to deal with sorrow and loss. And many times there are no words. Amen. All I can do is put my arms around them and say more just by that embrace than I could ever say in a sermon. Amen. Yeah, they know what I'm saying just by that connection. And I'm telling you, there is a way that spiritually God puts his arms around us and helps us to know he is there. Him coming down from earth, that sacrifice, we often talk about the fact that he is that sacrifice. We ought to have that mind, Philippians, Paul says, that he had to give of ourselves. I can't learn to give of myself until I see how poor I am. Thus, it stands to reason. How can I receive the mercy of God until I understand I need it? There are many that are suffering and struggling and don't even realize there is a hope in Jesus Christ. Amen? They think of church as another duty. It's another responsibility. I have to dress a certain way. I have to act a certain way. I've got to think a certain way first, then go over there to those people. That's why we try to emphasize the fact that the God of heaven did not give us this building, nor did he give any church a building. Actually, if we look at it from the strictest sense, Acts chapter 17, the Bible tells us God does not dwell in buildings or temples made with hands. We are in a spiritual kingdom that reaches out to every person that seeks God right where he is. Now, that has nothing to do with the fact that we are commanded to assemble together. We must come together on the first day of the week. It is implied strictly we must be together to remember the Lord's death, to be in the same place at the same time. If it is up to us, as much as we can be together. But also, it is not exclusively in this place. This is not a spiritual place other than the time when spiritual people come together and make it so. It is a denominational, traditional thought of man that the church is this place you go to. Bible teaches us it is what I am. This is what I live. And so neither can I come into it in the sense of going there. I must understand God is with me. And so I don't have these times where I can isolate myself and say, God, we are going to have no contact. You stay over there, I'll stay over here. Because God says you're not in control of that, amen? And if you really understand, you want me where you are. Really, in other words, God says where I am, that's where you want to be. It is only through ignorance, it is only through personal vanity and haughtiness to think I don't need God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. They know they need God, and they're willing now from a place of humility to go where God is. And that is a spiritual place, not a physical one. So thus, when we talk about death and sorrow, what we're emphasizing here is you may leave the funeral. You may leave the bedside of the loved one. You may leave that place that brings about pain and still carry it with you if you're not willing to let it go and accept that God is merciful. That gives us true peace. That gives us that understanding of who God is. How can we compare it scripturally? Well, we mentioned Philippians chapter 2. But thinking about the context of the writing here, he wants us to see this parallel. There is with it the comparative idea. If we look at the book of Matthew and think about the fact that it is written so that the Jews could understand the relationship between them and the Messiah. And then we look at the book of Mark and understand it's the relationship between Jesus and the royal lineage, the kings, those in authority in Rome. And then we look at the book of Luke and we can see the relationship of Jesus to man. He is referred to more so than any other gospel of the three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as the Son of Man in the book of Luke. So he says here in Mark chapter 3, verse 13, and he went up to a mountain and called to him whom he desired, and they came to him. That's powerful. They came to him because they saw in Jesus the person and the place by which they might come out of the effects of death and sorrow. Already mentioned, we can't escape death, but we can escape sorrow. Amen. We don't have to live there. The holidays, whether it's Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, even up to Easter and all these times, don't have to be a time of great sorrow. They don't have to be a time where I wallow in or I stay in these feelings. I can come out of that, not that I'm living in another non-reality, but just that I understand Jesus is with me. That's powerful. Luke chapter 6, verse 20, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. All right, let's keep reading. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be fulfilled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. With this connection, this idea about death and sorrow in merciful times also is there is the difficulty of embracing a spiritual relationship. The difficulty of embracing a spiritual relationship. What are we describing? Describing the fact that just coming close to another brother or sister in Christ is not easy. Amen. And not only that, if I'm not close to God, how am I going to be close to you, my brother or sister? Are we close because we sit together on the pew? Are we close because we show up on Wednesday night? Are we close because we know the other person is on Zoom with me? All of those physical proximities can help, but if we don't understand the relationship, that we must connect, and that connection be beyond just seeing one another, then we're missing this. The mercy of God says, I am going to see you as my brother or sister in Christ, and I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you from a virtuous standpoint. Now, let's think about that. How do we receive God's virtue? Or how do we come in contact with it? Listen with me as I read the writings of James. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. What kind of wisdom? The all-encompassing wisdom that helps me to understand relationships. In our society, in our world, this emphasis on what kind of relationship do you have with your spouse? What kind of relationship do you have with your children? What kind of relationship do you have with your parents? I submit to you, it starts with an understanding of what it's supposed to be in the first place. How do I know how to treat my spouse, child, or parent? It comes from the wisdom of God. I must ask of him, and he says, who gives to all liberally and without reproach and will be given to him. What will be given? Wisdom? How? Well, he talks about the fact first. It comes through trials, amen. It's the understanding of perfecting faith. And then with that faith, I'm asking for wisdom. I want to learn something from the experience that I have with you. I don't want to just go through the motions of saying, hey, how you doing? And you say, hey, I'm doing fine. And then we move on. Because you know you're not doing fine. Nope. Because I'm not doing fine. If I'm really honest with you, I'm hurting. If I'm really honest with you, it is difficult for me to shake your hand because I really don't even want to be around people. And that's not a dark thing, right? And that I have evil thoughts or hurtful thoughts. I just don't have emotions about this idea of connecting. Now we're getting to things that we don't like to talk about, right? Why? Because it's hard. It's hard revealing yourself. Because it means I'm exposing an area where hurt might enter into my life. And I would rather be on guard and keep hurt over there and safe over here, where I'm not going to bring about hurt and pain. Because you know what? If we're around one another and we begin to bump into each other spiritually, emotionally, you know what's going to happen? We're going to hurt each other. We're going to step on each other's emotional and spiritual toes. And if we're not careful, we will let that wound make it difficult to open our arms and heal. That's what we're implying here. Jesus says that in this relationship and with wisdom, it brings about something. It is a serious thing for the Christian who does not pray. It makes it hard for me to show you this smile when on the inside I'm hurting. Prayer heals what's happening on the inside so that when I smile at you, it's genuine. It doesn't mean that I don't have struggles just like you do, but we're not going to talk about those, amen? Because that's not the point. That's not what we're emphasizing. I'm emphasizing it's a good and wonderful thing to see your face and to be with you. It encourages me. Do you know how sad it would be if you showed up this morning and there were two people? Could you worship? Absolutely. Well, what if one more person came? Could you worship? Yes. How about if 30 or 40 more people showed up? It feels totally different. Amen. And it is the proximity. It's the fact that we are together. One of the greatest blessings that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is that they went from a place where people took sides. The rich, you be as gluttonous as you want to be. The poor, you be as hungry as you want to be. And you know what? That's what this occasion is for. And then Paul says, you got it totally wrong. This occasion for the Lord's Supper is that we remember him. If anything, it is an occasion for showing his characteristics. Would Jesus be selfish when it comes to the table, the bread, and the fruit of the vine? Absolutely, he would not. Now, What does that imply? Would Jesus shake your hand? If you say, how you doing? Would Jesus be really interested in what you have to say? Would Jesus see you as a soul? Well, it implies then that me as a Christian, I ought to demonstrate those same ideas. It's difficult to embrace because we struggle, and we struggle with our understanding of the relationship. I don't think I need you as much as I do. And secondly, I don't think you're hurting as much as you really are. You've heard me preach this sometimes, that the most difficult and hurting people, other than the people that have babies, so I'm not talking about y'all, but those people that are sitting on the back row. And it represents the people who will come once worship has started. They will leave before it's ended because that's all they can do. It is not a lack of commitment that they're doing that. They're just not able to talk to anybody. They want to be there, but they're hurting so much that they just really can't talk to anybody. And that's tough. What we have to do as their brother and sister in Christ is embrace them, encourage them. Brethren, it is a sad, sad, hurtful thing for a member of the body of Christ to leave the body and find hope in some other religion. Then come back from that place to the body of Christ and then not receive the embrace. Instead, they receive harsh criticism, harsh words, and isolation. Well, you're kind of on probation for a while, right? Then maybe when we figure out that you're really committed, then we'll bring you. No, that's not what we're talking about. But it is difficult. We do that for a reason. Let's just be honest and pray about it so we don't continue to respond that way to those that are hurting. Because not only do they need our strength, our empathy, our sympathy, they need it much longer than we think they do. Because I submit to you, one day, you are going to experience something so profoundly disturbing, you may be the one that can only come and sit on the back pew. And we're going to need that same comforting. Number next, merciful times require for us the strength through difficult growth. There's difficult embracing, there's difficult growth. The Christian must pray not only for himself, not only for his brothers and sisters, but also for the lost. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's Paul writing that about his Jewish brethren in the flesh, his fellow Jews. He goes on to say, for I bear them record. I make a testimony. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. What about me? What about me as a Christian? Do I need God's mercy when I don't know enough? Yes. The process of growth is difficult. Going from day zero, we talked about in Bible class, day zero being the day after you baptized, today, whatever you're on now. If you remember back to the day right now that you were baptized, where are you now? Where did you think you would be from then to now? And if you're honest, are you where you ought to be? Thinking about that, where do you want to be next year or in 5 years? It's difficult. Growth is this process of struggle, of grinding out through our own impulses, those things that challenge us, and also that we fall to, right? The things we have to repent of, and not only do we have to repent of those sins of our past, we also have to repent of them every time they happen. Think about 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we confess our sins one to another, the blood of Christ cleanses us of all sin. If we walk in the light, I said that in reverse. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But it means walking that light is going to expose things, isn't it? And sometimes it's easier to stay out of the light so I don't have to face those things. That's the difficult thing about growth. I have to say no to self. It's easier for me to say no to you, brother or sister. It's hard for me to say, no, don't you do it, Todd. It's difficult. It is a struggle. Why? Because through prayer, we need to understand it's easy to point to those that are not faithful. It's easy to point to those who are not worshiping right. It's easy to point to those who don't know the truth nor live by it, but then not recognize sometimes that's me. I don't want to see that. I don't want to experience that because it's hard, it's difficult, and I'd rather be in a place where I'm okay. I'd rather be in this place where I can be here and not really have to stress too much about it. And yet our stress in this place is a good thing, right? Amen? If you go to the gym and work out and you haven't been there in over a year, it's not going to be the same as the person that's been coming there every day. That's just the fact. But if you want to get to that, you got to go every day for a year. What do we call that? We call that a goal, don't we? And we're hoping, based on our goal, to be somewhere different. And then learning through the process, what is it going to take to get me there? Now, I've changed the way I view growth, haven't I? It is not this daily pushing the rock up the hill and I come back and I'm still pushing and I never get anywhere. No, our goal is I'm going to learn how to split that rock in two and then split it in another two until, you know what, I can carry this rock piece by piece and get to where I want to be. That's possible. I'm learning what is possible as a Christian. Where could I be? Not dwelling on where I was, I'm going to start from where I am right now. We need to understand we have daily needs, amen? Didn't Jesus teach the apostles to pray for their daily bread, pray for food? You see, that's something so simple. It's so obvious. Why would you pray for it? Because we need to be aware of these things daily to get to where we want to be. The beautiful thing about it is when I look back a year ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago as a Christian, I'm in a much better place. Thanks be to God, he brought me from that place to this place, wherever this place is. And thanks be to God that I have the hope I can be in a better place. So that makes me feel better, amen? Y'all can smile. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It brings us to the right place. Lastly, in merciful times, we deal with the difficulty of results. That's the other side. The difficulty of growth, but then also the difficulty of the results. Did you get the results you were expecting? Go back to Matthew 5 now, and let's focus on the end. He says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Did you obtain it? Did you get that result? What is Jesus implying here? Well, he's implying, first of all, for them, if you live according to God's laws, commandments, ordinances, you are going to receive the promise. You're going to receive the result, if you will. And those results are going to always be good. What is the hope for the Christian? My life is going to be better. My family is going to be better. My future is going to be better. When we think about those areas of our lives that kind of fundamentally separate each part of us, right? Maybe your career, nothing wrong with praying that, it is going to be better. Maybe it is your physical health. Maybe it is your finances. Maybe it is your family. Maybe it's your spiritual life. And you can segment that even more into other things, right? Your relationship to your job or your relationship to your neighbors. Each of these areas give us an opportunity to see what are the results and can they be better? And when I'm honest, am I happy with them? Am I satisfied with them? This idea of mercy, of course, ultimately in general, is talking about the fact of giving to others what you have received. I have received the mercy of God and I want to respond in kind, in like manner. As Jesus poured out himself, Philippians 2, circling back to the beginning, I want to respond the same way. Now, when I think about Thanksgiving, I approach it from a totally different place. Because God has been merciful to me, and I do live in merciful times because I provide the mercy. When I am long-suffering, when I am patient with family, even though I may not want to spend that time, even though it may be pulling teeth to make that connection, I'm going to be merciful and do it because God shows me the way. He gave it to me. And literally, I'm going to give it to those that mean the most to me. You heard me say it sometimes, and I really believe with all my heart, your loved ones, the people close to you, the closest to you, they deserve the best version of you. Let that sink in a minute, because I'm in control of that. I can provide to the whole world, to the church, but certainly to my spouse, to my parents, to my children, the very best version of myself. God helps me to see that. That's how I offer mercy. I've received his mercy. Let's go to God quickly in prayer. Great all-wise Father, we thank thee so much. You help us to understand what mercy is, that beautiful, undeserved gift that you give unto us, that which not only do we not deserve, but we have not requested, but you give it to us out of your love. You give it freely and abundantly, and we're so thankful. We're so thankful because we understand how beautiful that gift is. It gives us comfort. It gives us strength, especially in times of difficulty. Difficulty when we experience death and sorrow. Father, we know that there are many, even in the body, who struggle during this time of year, and we ask your mercy upon them. We ask, Lord, that you give them comfort, that you give them peace. Through this difficulty emotionally, through the difficulty spiritually, help them. We pray, Father, that we too can understand the difficulty of embracing with true and open hearts. When it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ especially, we want to show love and show that abundantly. We want to do that from a place that is heartfelt genuineness. We want to have that love that Paul describes as without hypocrisy, that is genuine, that is patient and kind, easy to forgive, sees the best in others. Father, we know that that's not easy because it's difficult to grow. Father, we know that we want to be in a very better place than we are now. We have the vision because of your word that we can see ourselves for a small moment the way that you see us, because we begin to see how you change the lives of men and women according to what we read in this great book. We, Father, want to grow. We want to mature. We want to grow in strength. We want to grow in knowledge. We want to grow ultimately in our love. Help us, Lord. Help us through these times of difficulty so that we can not only, Father, be in a place of peace, but, Father, especially that we handle the difficulty of results. Sometimes, Lord, we don't get what we set out as our goal to achieve. Help us not to give up. Help us to learn that every time we're failing, we are learning. We're learning better how to accomplish what we set out to do. But especially we know, Lord, we don't do that by ourselves. We're thankful that you are our strength, that you guide us, that you walk with us, that you carry us. And that's such a great and wonderful blessing. Father, this is so true when it comes to sin. We genuinely ask your forgiveness, Father, because we recognize we do make mistakes. We do fail willfully, and sometimes, Father, we failed in a deep way. We ask, Lord, that you help us. Help us to continue to let go of the past. Help us to forgive ourselves, knowing you have forgiven us. But also with that forgiveness, bring us a renewed commitment, a renewed resolve to be more like your son, Jesus. Father, in all these things, we praise your name and we give you glory because we know you are the power. We're thankful for Jesus, who gives us the authority that we can even come before you. We're thankful, Father, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning at this time, maybe your heart has been pricked and maybe there's something heavy on your heart. You can repent right where you are and you can ask God's forgiveness sincerely, and he will hear you and he will answer. But if you need the prayers of the congregation or in any way we can help you, please come as we stand, as we sing.